Well, good morning again. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, if you'd open it with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah's in the Old Testament. We haven't been there for a while. What we're going to do over the next, month or two, is we're going to spend some time in the minor prophets, seeing what God says to his people and how he would do that. We're not going to go through every one of them, but Jonah is a story. How many of you guys have heard of Jonah? Most everybody in here, whether you grew up in church or you didn't grow up in church, has heard the story of Jonah. So the difficulty that I have now is I have to try to preach and to teach about this Old Testament prophet that we all have a whole lot of preconceived ideas of, and we already know everything that Will's going to talk about this morning. So the tendency is going to be is that you guys may just check out, kind of go on autopilot, and I hope you don't. Jonah has a lot to say here, but there's a lot of this that applies to us. Jonah was given a call by God to tell the nation, specifically the nation of Assyria, specifically the city in Assyria, Nineveh, about the Lord, in the similar way that we have been given a commission by God to tell the nations about him. And so there's similarities. Jonah didn't do what he was supposed to do. How many of us don't do what we're supposed to do, right? Right? So as we're reading through here, it can become very easy where we start to pick on Jonah a lot. Like, what an idiot. Why would you do this? Jonah, how can you be a prophet? In fact, the only prophet that we have record of who directly disobeyed God's call. And yet for us, one of the applicational things for us is we're very much like Jonah. Where God tells us to do things and we say, no thanks, maybe later, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to go this way instead. So, if you're there in Jonah, let's dive into the first chapter. It says this. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lying down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. And each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and from what people are you? And he said to them in verse 9, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11, so they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for just the music we've been able to sing. When we behold our God, so much of the prophets, so much of this story of Jonah just teaches us about the sovereignty of God. A God who is God over everything, all creation. So, Father, help us to surrender ourselves to you. Help us to be obedient to the call that you've given us. Help us to learn from this story, grow in our understanding of it, but not just for the sake of growth. Help us to see ourselves better, see ourselves in light of this story, and help us to just become more like you, becoming more obedient to the cross, despite any prejudices we have, any preferences we have. God, I just pray we honor you through our lives. Let's hear your holy prayer, and we pray. Amen. Let's go back up to verse 1. So, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, this isn't the first time we see or hear about Jonah, because sometimes, if this is the only reference you have of Jonah, you could probably think Jonah's kind of a crummy dude. Like, he's a prophet, but not a very good one, right? But if you go back, in fact, if you want to, you can look at it with me. Back in 2 Kings chapter 14, this is the first time we get a reference of who Jonah is. And Jonah is prophesying over the nation of Israel, the northern half of the nation. And he's prophesying in verse 25, in chapter 15, verse 25. So I'm sorry, chapter 14, verse 25. It says this. Starting verse 13, it says, "In the 15th year of the Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had made in Israel. But he did restore the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through the servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who is in Gath-Hepher." So that's the first reference in Scripture we have of Jonah. And Jonah's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's advising the king. He's telling the nation of Israel, this is what the Lord says to do. He's supposed to restore this border so our enemies don't come in and attack us. The next time you hear of Jonah is right here, where it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And this is very common when it comes to these prophets, where they hear a word of the Lord. You read through Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, there's often times where the Lord speaks to them and they hear words from the Lord. And usually in context, it's, hey, I'm going to give you this word so that you go tell this person or this people what I want to tell them. So Jonah comes and he says, and this is the word that he is given. Verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, if you're not familiar with Nineveh, Nineveh is east of where Jonah is. Okay? So Jonah is here, and I know this isn't directionally right, but let's just say Nineveh's over here. Okay? And he's saying, go cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, Nineveh is in the Assyrian kingdom. The Assyrians were a ruthless, brutal people. Okay? In fact, there's art that they have uncovered archaeologically where they have depicted them spiking people and making like a fence out of people up on poles spiked. Like, this is what they celebrate in their art, of just a horrible group of people. So before we start to judge Jonah too quickly, whenever he goes the opposite way, like one commentator said, it'd be like God sending a rabbi to Hitler. Like, nobody wants that job. Amen? Like, nobody's like, yes, God, send me to, not just to the Assyrian people, but send me to their capital, Nineveh, which later on we find out is around 120,000 people strong. Send me to their capital to tell them they've sinned against God. Probably not going to go well for that prophet, right? But God says, come, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. Verse 3. But, and this isn't a good but in the Bible, right? There's some great, like, clarifying things. Like, we're reading through Romans, and Romans is like, you're a horrible sinner, but the grace of God. Does that make sense? Like, there's some great contrasts in Scripture, right? Okay, you guys know, right? But, like, this isn't one of them. And there's imagery here where God's coming to Jonah and says, arise and go. But Jonah arose and left, fleed. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down and went with him to Tarshish. Now, as you're reading through here, big picture. Some people don't think the book of Jonah was actually a real historical thing. Some people think the book of Jonah is actually an allegory or kind of like a parable, an Old Testament parable. And because it doesn't read very similar to other, especially the minor prophets or any other prophets, it reads more as a narrative, and that's not as common in the prophet literature. So this is a story kind of about Jonah. But Jonah rose up, but as you read through this, it's important, like, you can see how the writer, how Jonah probably, because it doesn't attribute this to anybody else, how Jonah contrasts here. Like, God says, get up and go here. Jonah rose up but went there, right? Verse 3, he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, this isn't something the prophet should be doing, right? Like, this is the exact opposite of what a prophet should be doing. The prophet should be, when God calls him and says, rise up and go, the prophet should rise up and go, knowing that he is in the power and the presence of the Lord, going to deliver whatever message he needs to deliver. But Jonah, I don't want to go to Nineveh, so I'm going to go away from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to live in disobedience, doing what God has called me to not do. And in verse 3, there's three different times, like, there's a reason why things are repeated, right? Like, as you're reading your Bible, things like this ought to stick out. Like, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. Later on in verse 3, he got on a ship which was going to Tarshish. Paid the fare, went down to go with him to Tarshish. Like, Jonah's making a point that this is where God had said go, over here to Nineveh, and yet Jonah is going what we believe to be the exact opposite direction. Now, we don't know where Tarshish is. In fact, we have no record of where it is. Most people believe that this is kind of southern tip of Spain because of the name and what it means and affiliated with iron work and smelting. But it's basically the exact opposite way. God says, go east to Nineveh. Jonah gets up, goes west to Tarshish. It's also, you can see, this idea of going down away from. So he went down to Joppa. He got on the boat and went down into the bottom of the ship. You get down to verse 5, and it says, for behold, Jonah had gone down below into the ship. Like, he's setting up this idea that when you leave the presence of God, you're not going up and things are going to get better. You're going down and away. And it's the same thing true for us, right? Like, each and every day, you and I have the choice, by the grace of God, to live in what God has called us to do, whatever that may be. Now, most of us haven't been called to go to Nineveh, but we have all sorts of calling on our lives that God has said, hey, I want you to do this. And we have each and every day, by God's grace, the choice to say, I'm going to choose to be obedient to what God has called me to do. Or we have the choice, by God's grace, to say, I'm going to rebel and do what God has not called me to do. Does that make sense? So Jonah got up, went down, paid the fare, went down to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Which is just, can we just talk about this real quick? Can you go anywhere that's not where the Lord is? No. In fact, look at Psalm 139. A famous psalm talking about the presence of the Lord and where his people can go to escape the presence of the Lord. Or not escape the presence of the Lord. Right? But here's the idea. You have a prophet, a man of God, 2 Kings has been obedient to God, and yet God says, go here, and he says, no, I'm going to go away. I'm trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. And yet, Psalm 139, you can look at this. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit up, and you know when I sit down, and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. That's a scary verse. Like, I know everything about you. That's what the Lord's saying here. Such knowledge, or you have enclosed me behind you before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Verse 7, this is where it starts. Where can I go from your spirit? The answer is nowhere. So say nowhere. Try it again. Everybody say nowhere?
Nowhere.
Very, that's awesome. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I surely say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkest is not dark to you and the night is not as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed me in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. And you can go on. He's like, man, if I could go anywhere, fly like a bird, swim like a fish, go way over here or way over there, God's everywhere. Go back to Jonah. Just flip over a page or two back to Amos. Chapter 9, verse 13, Amos says basically the same thing. Amos chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, it says, I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, smite the capitals, so that those thresholds will shake, and break them on the heads of them all. Then I will slay the rest of them with the sword, or a refugee who will escape. Though they dig into Sheol, from there will my hand take them. And though they ascend to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide in the summit of Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it will bite them. Like, so Jonah's like, should know this. He's a Hebrew, he explains later. He follows Yahweh, he says this later. He's a prophet of God, that's true. And yet when God says, I want you to go here, Jonah, in his rebellion and his disobedience, says, no, I'm not going there, I'm going to go here. And in that rebellion, in that disobedience, he forgets that God's everywhere he goes. Brothers and sisters, the same thing for us. When we start to give ourselves to sin, we start to think more foolish of the things that we know better. Like, we know we ought not. We know this isn't wise. We know we shouldn't. But as we get further away from the power and the presence of the Lord, those things start to make more and more sense to us. And the closer we get back to the Lord, the more these things don't make sense. The more we don't want these things. The more we want him and what he has to offer. So he says, I want to go away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so the ship was about to break up. Okay? So you're over there, kind of Israel, southeast corner of Mediterranean Sea. They're sailing presumably west, right? And, like, it's known for being turbulent, but God did this. And this is one of the themes of Jonah, but especially chapter 1, is God's sovereign power, right? Like, you see this here. The Lord hurled a great wind. The Lord caused this sea to just burst forth in a storm, so much for the fact that the ship was about to break up. Verse 5, then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his, what? Little g god. Right? Which makes sense, because these were probably polytheists. These guys were probably, man, they had a god for everything. And they would work, and they would sacrifice, and they would try to appease the god of rain, and then the god of soil, and the god of planting, and the god of sun, and the god of this. And they had a god for everything under the sun, and they would work, and they would sacrifice to make sure all these different gods, that whatever the gods were over, that they would be right before those gods. Gods over the harvest, gods over kids, gods over fruitful, all sorts of things. And so they all became afraid, and just like people in fear do, they just started like getting spiritual. Crying out to their God, hey, whatever their God, whatever their name was, they started crying out to him, praying to their little g God, and they started throwing all the cargo over the ship into the sea to lighten it, right? So the ship would be easier and wouldn't be as broken up and busted. For them, right, began to lighten it for them, but Jonah had gone down, there's that idea again, he had gone down into the hold of the ship, laying down and fallen asleep. Now this is just, again, fascinating. You have a prophet of God who's in rebellion and disobedience to God. And yet it's sleeping in the middle of the storm. Now, so real quick, do not confuse spiritual obedience with contentedness. Right? Because here's the idea. You and I can be content where we're at. Be comfortable where we're at. To the point that we're able to take a nice rest. Sleep in the bottom of a ship. And yet, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to be before God. Does that make sense? Like, you and I can be in rebellion and yet be fine. That's the scary truth of what's going on here. That Jonah had enough of a clear conscience, had enough of an ability to say, you know what? I'm good now. I'm going west away from the Lord. I'm just going to take me a nap. So he was down, falling asleep. Verse 6. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you're sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God, again, little g, will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. And this is where it's sad. Isn't it sad when the world, when the culture calls out Christians for what they ought to be doing? Like, this is where this pagan sailor gets down to Jonah, who is the prophet of God, and is like, get up, be praying, get on your face, pray to your God, maybe he'll save us. This should have been something Jonah was doing, right? And yet there are times when, sadly, we as believers who are in rebellion, disobedience to the Lord, aren't doing what we should be doing, and there's times when the world, when culture, when lost people have to call us out on it. And they're like, shouldn't you be doing this? Like, why aren't you doing this, Jonah? If all of us are scared, all of us are crying out to our God, why aren't you praying? Why aren't you crying out to your God? How is it? Perhaps your God will be concerned so that we won't perish. Verse 7. Each man said to his mate, come on, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. That's how it works, right? Casting lots was a common way back then. Whether you either roll dice, draw straws, whatever it may be. It was kind of this was how they kind of determined the will of God, as, hey, this is who we did. And it wasn't always pagan related. The disciples did this. If you remember when they were going to pick the disciple to replace Judas, they cast lots. So it wasn't always like pagan affiliated, but they cast lots. The lots just happened to fall on Jonah. What a coincidence. Then they said to him, I love how they just start berating him with questions without giving him time to answer. Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? Like, they're just going at him because they all think, Jonah, you're the problem right now. A lot fell on you. You tell us what's wrong. Verse 9. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, real quick, let's just talk about something again. Do you, Jonah? Like, if you fear Yahweh, if you fear God, the Lord God of heaven who made everything, then why are you in the bottom of the ship going the opposite way he just told you to go? Because there's another reality for us. Sometimes it's a lot easier to say things, profess things we believe, without actually demonstrating that we believe them. I mean, isn't it a lot harder? Let's just ask this question, okay? Audience participation time. Is it harder to say you're a Christian or live like you're a Christian? Live like it. It's super easy to say, I love the Lord. Really hard to live in obedience to him. Right? We can do this across the board. It's always easier to say things are true than to live like they're true. So they come to him like, well, who are you? What are you doing? What's causing the problem? And he's like, I'm a Hebrew. Describes himself by his ethnicity. He's like, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And I'm just, as I'm reading through this, I'm like, Jonah, I don't know that that means what you think it means. Like, that's not, you're not living like that's true. Do you really fear him? Because if you feared him, you would fear the Ninevites less. Like, part of the compulsion for believers is that we have a holy, good fear of the Lord. Not like I'm scared of a mean parent who's going to come, you know, abuse us or discipline us or punish us without need, but like there's a healthy fear that we know the God of the universe has told us to do something. We ought to be quick to do it because we don't want to tick him off. We don't want to be disobedient to the God of heaven who made everything. And yet Jonah says, like, I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. But Jonah, you're not really living like it. And this is true for us, isn't it? We say we're Christian. We say we're following after Christ. We go to small group and we're talking to our friends. And we say we're living the life. And yet many of us aren't. Many of us have our secrets. Many of us have our pet sins that we play with. And yet we say, yeah, I believe God. We say, I want to follow God. We say, we want to trust in him. And yet so much of our life demonstrably is we're in the boat heading west. So verse 10, and the men cried out. The men became extremely frightened And they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew what he was, that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. There's that idea again, that this contrast between the prophet who should be doing what the God calls him to do, who's instead is fleeing away from the Lord. It says because he had told him. And now real quick. Could be, hypothetically speaking, because I like giving people the benefit of the doubt. Hypothetically speaking, it could be that Jonah wasn't fleeing from the presence of the Lord spiritually, but that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord physically. Maybe Jonah thought, God's fixing to wipe out Nineveh. I don't want to be at Nineveh if God's fixing to bring calamity upon them. Like, if God's fixing to take out Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't want to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. But probably not. Right? And even if it was, he was still called to go. Right? Can we talk about that? Sometimes God doesn't call us always to easy things. Amen? Like this is all throughout Scripture. That as a Christian, much of your life, you will experience hardship because you're a Christian. It's not sunshine and roses. Like Jesus is like, you're going to suffer. But we don't put that on a t-shirt. So you don't find a lot of coffee mugs that talks about joy in my suffering. We don't like to talk about that. We like to talk. I mean, think about how we share Christ. It's come to Christ, have all your sins forgiven, and your relationship with God taken care of, and then everything's going to be great if you come to the Lord. We don't as often as we should, or as often when we do that, also say, come to the Lord, and guess what? Die to yourself each and every day. Come to the Lord and give up your desires, your dreams, your want to, because God's going to give you new ones that are so much better. We don't come and say, pick up your cross and follow him. No, we teach, we have a tendency to believe this kind of easy believism, this idea that, God's going to just make everything great and everything's going to be hunky-dory. So then when we do experience hardships, when we do experience people being sinful towards us, or when we are sinful towards other people, we're like taken back, like, oh my gosh, I would never have thought I would be offended or hurt by other people. Like, welcome to the club. Like, you're going to be hurt in the name of Christ. You're going to experience hardships in the name of Christ. I mean, history is full of men and women, children, who have been killed in horrible ways for the sake of Christ. So whether Jonah thought he was running away from the presence of the Lord, being like his physical presence because he was fixing to take out Nineveh, or whether it's his spiritual, which I lean more towards that, trying to get away from God, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. God said go, Jonah should have went. In a similar way, when God tells us to go, we should go, despite whatever circumstances there may be. So he said, right, verse 11. So they said to him, what should we do then? To the sea that it will become calm for us, for the sea is becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on the account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Now, real quick, two camps on this idea. And I don't know which, okay? I lean more towards one. One camp is, Jonah was saying, if you throw me overboard and I die, you guys will be spared. That has not seemed like the theme of Jonah up until this point. Another theory is Jonah is saying, I still refuse to go. I'm not willing to be obedient and go to Nineveh, so it'd be better I just died. You just got to think. This is supposedly a prophet of God who is in rebellion, in disobedience. He's like, I'd rather die than pray and ask for God's forgiveness. I'd rather die than cry out and repent of my sin and tell God I'll be faithful and go back to Nineveh. Just be better if I was dead. That seems, in my opinion, more of the thought process, because later we get, you know, spoiler alert, Jonah whines about later and he's like, oh, just be better if I was dead, right? So, verse 12, said, pick me up, throw me out, everything's going to be good. I just love the faithfulness of these pagan rowers. They're like, however, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. So as they're like, we're not going to throw you overboard. We don't want to see you die. We're going to keep trying. We're going to keep trying. We're going to keep trying. And God's like, no, you're not. Because as you try harder, I'm just going to bring more storm. Which just says something like, it is so easy for us to think that if we just try harder, things will get better. Well, my marriage sucks. Well, if I just try harder, it'll be better. Well, my kids aren't any good. Well, if I just try harder, it'll get better. Well, if my work isn't where I want it to be, if I just try harder, it'll get better. And the tendency, the danger for us is to start to think that if we just increase our moralism, it'll increase our fellowship with the Lord. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, the exact opposite is true. Not like going to rebellion, but like sometimes in our striving to do better, we're doing that because it's in our strength, it's in our power. I'm going to get out of this. And I wonder how much of our lives things would be better if we just surrendered to what God wants. Where we just quit fighting and running away from God and we just surrendered and repented and say, fine, God, whatever you want, I'll do. That's where Jonah gets in chapter 2. That's not where he's at now. So the people kept rowing. They kept rowing. They kept trying harder and harder, verse 14. They called, then they. They is referring to who? The sailors, right? Then they refer to this. Still not Jonah. Like this, just, right? Jonah's still not praying. Jonah's like just, you know, I can just picture. The sea's being torn apart, and he's just over there like Eeyore off Winnie the Pooh. Well, if you just throw me into the ocean, everything will be better. And the sailors are like, no, we're not going to do that. Then let's fight. Let's try. Let's try. They're try harder. It doesn't get any better. Then they called on the Lord. Look what it says, right? No longer are they calling on their little g God. Now they call on the Lord. Same word, same Yahweh, same word that Jonah used earlier. Hey, this is who I serve. I fear the Yahweh, the Lord God who made everything. Verse 14, they see how God's sovereignty is impacting this ocean, this sea, and as they try harder, it's not working. So they call on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray on the Lord. Do not let us perish on account of this man's life. And do not put innocent blood on us. You, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. These pagan sailors are like, God, you're going to do whatever you want to do. And what you seem to want to do is for us to throw Jonah overboard. So please don't hold that against us, because you're God, and whatever you want is going to happen. That's their heart. That's their idea. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. God hurled a great wind over the sea, and God took it away. Same thing you see, one of Jesus' miracles back in, or later on in Mark chapter 4, verse 39. You guys remember this? When he's on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm has come up, and all the sailors, his disciples, are all stressing, and they're panicking, and they go to him, and it's like, God, Jesus, please do, teacher, please do something. And he gets up, and he's like, shh. And instantly, calm. That's amazing. And the sailors know this. They picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord greatly. Like, they had fear of the storm. You go back to verse 5, right? They became afraid and they cried to his God. They already had fear. In fact, in verse 10, or in fact, in verse 11, it said they had great fear, exceedingly fear. But that fear was all for the storm. That fear was for their own lives. Now, Jonah brings it back for a circle and says, now the men feared the Lord greatly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is what happens when the Lord's sovereignty is demonstrated. Now, we sang about it. Victory in Jesus. Like, and this is where, how do we, okay, we're not Jonah. Amen? God hasn't called us to go to Nineveh yet. Okay? But God, brothers and sisters, we still have a calling that God has given each and every one of us. And in a similar way, our calling is to go and to the nations and cry out against them and to let them know that their sin has consequences and they're in rebellion against the Lord. And we have been called not to go to a specific city, but we've been called to go to everybody. This is the end, you know, end of Matthew, when Jesus is giving the great commissions, and it's you as my disciples go and make disciples. And you go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This is a call that we have been given by God, that we who are believers would go and make believers, not in our own power and our strength, because we can't do it, but that we would live in such a way, obedient in such a way, that when God says, go to this person or this people or this neighbor or this family member, we obediently go to where God has called us to go. And yet for many of us, if not most of us, the majority of times in our lives, sadly, we decide to do this, don't we? God, I know you want me to go take supper by. I know you want me to go share my faith. I know you want me to invite this person to church. I know you want me to lead this group. I know you want me to whatever that is. But I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not ready for that. So instead, I'm going to do this. Like, we can be in rebellion the same way Jonah was. There's an old song. I love one of the verses in the song. It says, we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, right? And that's glorious for us. Later on, next part of the verse, spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the mountains, cross the waves. Onward, 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Like, this is what we're called to do as Christians, as the church. This is why here in a few minutes, as we sing when we leave, as we close, we're going to sing, O Church, Arise. Brothers and sisters, you and I have been called by God to go. So let's not be Jonah. And the sad reality is for some of us, potentially many of us, we are Jonah right now. We are living in rebellion to God. Now, we're in church. We can sing songs. We can look nice, dress nice, talk nice. We can have all the verbiage down. We can have all the lifestyle down. But our hearts can be far from the Lord while we're here. Amen? So I just got to ask us, like, where are you in your relationship with the Lord, in your fellowship with the Lord? Are you doing what God has called you to do, whether that be difficult, hard, impossible, daunting? Like, I can understand, I can sympathize why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Those people, brutal people. Those people God had used many times to come in and invade Judah and Israel, take captives. Like, they were a ruthless people. In fact, later on, spoiler alert, one of the reasons why Jonah says he didn't want to go, because he's like, I knew God was going to show grace on him, and I didn't want him to have grace. I didn't want them to come to the Lord. Now, we probably wouldn't go that far. We probably wouldn't say, I'm not telling this person about the Lord because I don't want them to be saved. But functionally, we are doing that. When we are disobedient to what God has called us to do, when we fail to share the gospel, when we fail to make disciples, when we fail to go to the nations, we are functionally limiting their ability and their availability to come to Christ. God has called us to go, brothers and sisters, so let's go. One of my favorite quotes from David Platt. The church's sending capacity is far greater than its seating capacity. Right? Like, do you take 7,500 people in here, however many people there are? And let's just say every one of y'all brought someone with you next week. Okay. Church, Sunday morning, this building would be full. But there's a lot more people out there than there can ever fit inside here. So what if we shifted and we said, hey, instead of just, like, yes, invite people to come here, but instead of just inviting someone to come to church, how about I go and share with them the gospel? How about I go and demonstrate to them the gospel? How about I arise and go? And we all have that choice. So we all stand with me.